Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you and to worship the Lord together. If you have a Bible, would you please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 43. And the title of the message is Only Believe. We're going to see what's set before us is choosing faith over fear. It's the best place to be, but oftentimes you find it's also the hardest place to be. Now, before we get into our study, a few updates that I wanted to share with you guys. Many of you are already aware, but Pastor James, Pastor Dan, and a team of a few others, they are currently in the Ukraine on a missions trip. Very happy to report that they have landed safely. They had, if I'm understanding correctly, a 12-hour flight from LAX into Poland. You have to fly into Poland when you're going to Ukraine because of the war, you can't fly into Ukraine. So a 12-hour flight to Poland, and then immediately after the flight, they hopped in a car and drove 6 hours across the border to their destination into the Ukraine. In the wee hours of the night, got checked into their hotel, got a few hours of sleep, and then very quickly hit the ground running. So as you can imagine, this trip is not for the faint of heart, but happy to see that everything seems to be going well. A lot of pictures have been circulating. I believe Pastor James was able to speak at the local church that they're serving at, and it seems like that was a great time. And then what they have set before them is this week they're going to be putting on a little outreach for the kids in the community. So I thought we could continue to lift them up in prayer. I'm sure the Lord has some powerful things in store for them and really can't wait to see and to hear all about the Lord does in and through that trip. Just praying that the Lord would bless them with divine encounters all the way throughout. I also wanted to share with you guys a personal update that is near and dear to my heart. My daughter Olivia, you guys have known, many of you know what has been going on with my daughter. The road that my family and I have been walking down for almost 2 years at this point. But wanted to share a little bit of an update with you because I think it's pertinent that you know that God has had his hand on the process this entire time and the Lord has been moving. There has been some miraculous things that have happened and we can see through it all, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. It all started back in September of 2024. Olivia got sick. We didn't know exactly what was going on. In fact, I remember the exact date was September 15th of 2024. It was a Sunday of all things. I remember we got through church, we got home, my daughter wasn't doing well, and my wife Kaylee and I were both like, you know, it's probably nothing, but Kaylee being the mom that she is and having the intuition that she does, she said, I'd just rather be safe than sorry. So I'm going to go take her in, just get her checked out. Probably nothing, but let's be safe rather than sorry. And so she takes her in, and then I get a phone call later that evening as some hours have gone by. She says, hey, just so you know, we're going to be admitted. Don't stress. Don't worry. I'm sure everything will be fine. They'd just rather be safe than sorry, but they're going to keep us overnight, maybe even for a couple of days. And so at that point, I said, okay, I appreciate that they'd rather be safe than sorry, and we're just praying that they figure out what's going on with my daughter, not knowing what laid ahead of us. Little did I know, my daughter would be in the hospital for a full month. A full month of doctors just trying to figure out what was wrong with her. And the only thing that they can determine is there was something going on with her kidneys. She was losing function in her kidneys, but they couldn't pinpoint the cause. And so finally, we get to the end of our month's stay in the hospital, and the doctor comes in, and the doctor says, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is, we feel confident that we figured out what's going on with your daughter. The good news is, you'll be able to go home today because we're confident that we have a game plan. But here's the bad news, and you need to brace yourself. She has a very rare condition called FSGS, extremely rare. If you want to know more of the details about that, we can talk more later. But they said, what you need to know is that with this condition, there is a 98 to 99% chance that she will need a kidney transplant. She will need care for the rest of her life. For the rest of her life, she's going to need to see doctors around the clock. This is what your future looks like. Now, have a nice day. You can take your daughter home. Imagine just the weight of that. And so we go home, on one hand, happy to be home together again with our family, but also just in a place of knowing full well our lives will never look the same. In a place where we don't understand why God has allowed this into our lives, but we know that He's doing something. And oftentimes, when life hits you in a circumstance like this, you get the diagnosis that you weren't prepared for. You get your world rocked, so to speak. The Lord has a way of using that to cause you to focus on what really matters most, to hone in on Him and to come into a place where you're just desperate for Him. And quite frankly, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters than being at the feet of Jesus and allowing Him to minister to your heart. And so we went home, and then for months after that, we would go to the hospital 3 to 4 times a week, doing various treatments, infusions, trying to regain some kind of function in Olivia's kidneys. And we tried thing after thing after thing, treatment after treatment after treatment, and nothing seemed to work. It just seemed like she'd only get worse. We were going nowhere fast. And then I fast forward to February of 2025. We were putting on an event here at church called Truth Quest. Many of you guys know it's one of the biggest outreaches that we do here at the church. It's a free youth conference that we put on for the community. Usually have anywhere between 300 and 400 teenagers in this building. And so as that's going on, my daughter takes a turn for the worst. She has to go back into the hospital. So I'm here putting on the event. My daughter is with my wife, and they're at the hospital together. And I can remember during the event, I get a call from my daughter, or if not from my daughter, from my wife. And she says, "Hey, just so you know, the doctors have told us that her kidney function, when she came in, it was anywhere from about 60% to 65%. Now it's gone to zero." Course of a week, she's been there for about a week, from about 60 to 65, tanked to zero. She has no function left in her kidneys. And so what the doctors have told me, the only choice that you have in front of you right now, if you want to save her life, you have to put her on dialysis. That's the only option. There is nothing further that we can do for her. And everything in me in that moment, I just wanted to quit. I just wanted to give up. I just wanted to leave the event. I wanted to go be with my family. But my wife, being the incredibly strong, godly woman that she is, she's the strongest person that I know, she said, "You continue to do what God has called you to do. I'm here. Your daughter's okay. She's safe. She'll be fine. We'll get through this together. God is doing something. Don't quit now. Keep on going." And so we made the very hard decision to put her on dialysis. It almost felt in a way like it was defeat, like it was giving up and giving in. But then the Lord has a way of reminding us that when you come to that place where you feel defeated, where you feel down and out, all you have to do is look up and remember that He's in control. Remember that He has the final say over all things. That what seems like defeat to us oftentimes is just a setup for all that God wants to do. And so then for months on end after that, we do dialysis treatments. We get to go home, but dialysis treatments were 3 times a week. We do that for about 3-hour sessions each time. And during that time, the doctor said, "Because of Olivia's condition, you need to start thinking about a kidney transplant. We need to start getting people worked up. We need to start trying to find a match." Now, for me, this was very difficult because if you didn't know about me, I was born with a kidney condition. I had to have surgery as a baby. I had 75% of one of my kidneys removed. So I was not able to donate to my daughter. And that was a hard thing for me to be able to deal with. My wife, she got worked up, and in the initial workup of my wife, they found some issues with some of the blood vessels in her kidneys. We'll leave it at that, and the issues with that is, doctor said, potential complications in the surgery, higher likelihood that Olivia's little body will reject your kidney. So we're not going to say no to you for right now, but we'd rather be safe than sorry, and so we'd rather see if maybe there's a better option. And so we wait. A number of people came forward. We don't know who you are, but let me just stop and say, even maybe you're here. We thank God for you. We thank God that you were willing to take that step of faith on behalf of our family. And we are incredibly indebted to you. But a number of people got worked up. And we'll just say, for one reason or another, we don't know why, but None of it worked out, and it just seemed like closed door after closed door after closed door. Continued to seem like she's only getting worse, and we're going nowhere fast. And finally, the doctors came to a point where they said, you know, she's been on dialysis for a little over a year now. We can't wait much longer. And so we asked the doctors, and we said, well, we know that initially there were some concerns with Kaylee, but she's all that we got right now. Would you consider Kaylee again? And the doctor said, we don't love it, but at this point, we believe that's the best option. We believe time is of the essence. We don't want to wait any longer. And so we fast forward to May 6th of this year. May 6th of this year, my daughter received a kidney transplant. My wife gifted my daughter a kidney. And in that, in the lead up to the surgery, you have to imagine my position. I'm with my daughter. My wife is at a different hospital. I'm not able to be there with my wife, and how that tore me apart as a husband, as a father, having to come to a place where I could really only trust the Lord that he was watching over my wife and watching over my daughter. But they go into the surgery. Kaylee has her surgery first. And when Kaylee wakes up from her procedure, the doctor comes in and the doctor tells Kaylee, and says, you know, we were fully prepped that this was going to be a complicated surgery. We were ready for that. We had a plan in place, but we opened you up, and when we looked at your kidneys, all the issues that we were told that you have, there was nothing there. Your kidney was perfectly healthy. And the doctor said, just to make sure I was getting this right, I had them bring in the scans for me, just to look at the scans, make sure we're looking at the right thing. And sure enough, the scans revealed an issue. And then at that point, I said, maybe the team took pictures of the wrong kidney, so I'm going to look at the other kidney. There was nothing wrong with the other kidney. He said, you have two perfectly functioning kidneys. You couldn't have been a better match for your daughter. God's timing is always best. Little did I know, I'm with Olivia. And as I'm getting ready for Olivia's procedure, the medical team had allowed me to go into the operating room with Olivia, which I'm extremely thankful for. I was able to hold her in my arms as she fell asleep. And I was brought to the story of Abraham and Isaac and how the Lord asked Abraham to give back to the Lord, to lay upon the altar that which was most precious to Abraham, his son of promise, his son Isaac. And holding her in my little arms, watching her go to sleep, and she's 3 years old. The only thing that I can really tell her is, it's going to be okay. You're going to take a little nap. You don't understand what's going on, but these people are going to help you. And when you wake up, I promise, Daddy will be there. I'm going to help you. We're going to get through this together. And so I laid her down on the table, and the Lord reminded me, the same way that you love your daughter, let me remind you first whose daughter that is. That's my daughter, and I'm going to be standing in the place where you can't be. You see, Matt, you can't be in the operating room, but I'm in the operating room. My hand is on the entirety of the procedure. And so we fast forward to the end of the procedure. The doctors prep me. They say, when she wakes up, it's very normal. Her kidneys will not work. We are ready for that. We are prepared for that. There are plans in place to get some function into the kidney that Olivia got donated to her. But as soon as they allow me to go back there with her, the doctor, he looks at me and he says, this never happens. But from the moment that we put Kaylee's kidney inside of Olivia, that kidney started working. That kidney started producing urine immediately, and I lost it at that point. And the doctor said, we're not really sure what happened. And I said, I know what happened. I knew who was in the room. I knew whose hand was on the entirety of that procedure and whose hand has been on the entirety of the timing. Through it all, the Lord has been with us. And I'm happy to report that both Olivia and Kaylee are doing great, far exceeding expectations of where the doctors predicted that they would be. We still have a very long road adjusting to Olivia's life post-transplant, so we appreciate your continued prayers, but also very happy to report that the doctors are very confident she can have a very good quality of life in moving forward. And so for you guys, let me say from the bottom of my heart, my family has been so overwhelmed by your kindness, your generosity, your love, your words of encouragement, your continued prayers, the meals that have been dropped off, the gift cards that have been provided. It's a wonderful thing to be part of the family of God. And what I've seen is that in tragedy, not only does the Lord triumph, but the family of God rallies together, and it's a beautiful thing. So the takeaways in all of that, life is short. Focus on what really matters, your relationship with the Lord, the kingdom of God, our kids, our families, the church, sharing the gospel. And here's what we also need to remember as well. God's delays when he's in it, sometimes we can view it as a setback. It's not a setup. It's not a setback. It's a setup to what he wants to do. He's on the throne. He's in control. He has the final say. And so he's at work, even if we don't understand it and we don't get it. And so I thought what we could do real quick is we could just pray. Pray for the team in Ukraine. Also thank the Lord for everything that he's done in Olivia's life. And let me thank God for you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your presence in this place, for your presence in our lives. Lord, we want to lift up the team that has gone to Ukraine. We pray, Lord, that you watch over them, protect them, Lord. We pray that you strengthen them, equip, anoint, and empower them to do everything that you've called them to do in their time there. We pray that you would fill their schedule with divine appointments and that you'd move powerfully in their midst. Lord, we also thank you for sweet little Olivia. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon her life, that she is your daughter. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us this far, and now we continue to look to you. I want to thank you for all of these brothers and sisters as well, Lord. How wonderful it is to be part of the family of God. Thank you, Lord, to those who have invested in our family, rallied around our family during this time. Would you bless them, Lord, for their investment? And Lord, as we open your word, we just ask that you give us ears to hear all that it is that you'd have for us. We want to be sensitive to your leading. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed and thronged him." In our text this morning, we're going to be introduced to two central figures, one a man, one a woman, and what they're going to have in common is both of them are desperate for Jesus, desperate to get in front of Jesus. When we think of desperation, I think oftentimes we can view that as a negative trait, a negative quality. For those of us who are married, maybe when you think of your single days, you recognize one of the things that was an unattractive quality about someone when you're looking for a partner is to find somebody who is desperate, who will take anything and everything, just wants to be in a relationship, that's it. Not an attractive quality. And maybe that's a word to the wise, to the single people as well. Don't be desperate. Trust the Lord. Desperation can lead us to making poor choices, poor decisions, focus on a quick fix over potential long-term consequences. Desperation has a way of breeding anxiety, fear, restlessness. Yet I would make the case, when the aim of our desperation is the Lord, when the focus is Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful place because that is the place where God saves and he heals and restores. If desperation drives us to the feet of Jesus, that's the place we find peace. That's the place we find hope. That's the place we experience healing and cleansing, newness of life, and we could go on and on. In times and seasons of blessing, we should be desperate for Jesus, because after all, that's where our security comes from, not this world and the things of this world. It comes from our relationship with the Lord. And in times and seasons of trial, difficulty, tragedy, hardship, we should be even that much more desperate for the Lord, because it's in those times and in those seasons where we truly recognize where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord. And it's his words that make all the difference. And we're going to see in our text that it's Jesus's words that make all the difference to the woman and to Jairus, because Jesus has a word of faith, he has a word of hope, and he has a word of power. Storms and difficulties should drive us to Jesus, not push us away from him. So in our text, we have two people who could not be more culturally and socially different. We'll be introduced to a man who was a man of status. He was well respected in his community. He had a position of authority. And then to a woman who was considered an outcast, largely written off by society, viewed as insignificant, as a nobody. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. A man who has enjoyed 12 years of bliss. Luke's account of this story tells us that this is Jairus' only daughter. So he's enjoyed 12 years of happiness with his daughter being the apple of his eye. And now his world has come crashing down in the blink of an eye. Don't we know life has a way of sometimes coming at us very fast? And then a woman who's also been dealing with something for 12 years, but she's been suffering most likely silently, alone, in isolation, maybe questioning, does anybody see? Does anyone know? Does anybody care about me? But both of them are desperate for Jesus. And we find them in a place where nothing really matters other than getting in front of Jesus. It doesn't matter what people think of them. It doesn't matter how people perceive them. All they needed was Jesus. There was nothing that was going to stop them from getting to Jesus. Both of these individuals, they were hurting. And don't we know that Jesus cares for the hurting? Maybe some of us, we come in this morning, and the truth is, we're hurting. We're feeling burdened. There are things that are going on that are weighing us down. You can know this. Jesus sees you. He loves you. He's at work in your life. And he doesn't want you to leave here the same way that you came in. We're going to see that Jesus desired to help both the man and the woman. No matter whether we have a lot going on by the world's standards or very little going on by the world's standards, here's the one thing we understand as believers. We never stop needing Jesus. We never stop needing to be desperate for Jesus, to experience his touch and his work in our lives. We all need Jesus. We all have needs that only Jesus can fill and provide for. And when we approach Jesus by faith, he has the power to save. He has the power to heal and restore. There is salvation in his name. And he can heal and restore in ways, even if it's not the same way that we envisioned. He wants to heal and restore. He wants to do that work. He wants to make whole that which is broken in our lives. And we're going to see in our text that it's reaching for Jesus. That is what changes everything. That's where you experience his power at work in your life. That's where you have proper perspective because you're viewing things through a spiritual lens, not a worldly lens. And you have a peace which surpasses all understanding because you're holding on to who is with you rather than the things that are outside of your control. There is no one that can touch a life the way that Jesus can. No matter what we have going on, whether we have a lot going on, whether we have very little going on in the eyes of the world, God sees you. God loves you. God loves the person with status. God loves the person who's accepted by society like Jairus. But don't we also know that God loves the outcast, the person that the world writes off? God loves that person. How great, how wide, how deep is the love of God? We all need a fresh touch from Jesus. And when we think about touch, touch is one of the first senses that we develop. You know, as an infant, you think, what comforts an infant? It's the touch. It's being held by mom or dad. Touch affects the way we feel. It can help reduce stress levels. It communicates care, compassion, affection. And it also provokes a response. Sometimes it's welcome. Other times it's a little bit intrusive and we push back. But as we reach for the Lord, here's what makes the Lord unique. He has a way of touching our lives in a powerful way that causes us to go beyond our emotions, to go beyond our feelings, our hurt, our pain, our anxiety, our circumstances, and to feel his loving embrace. And this is done when we make the choice, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, to respond to him in faith and obedience. We should always welcome the Lord's touch in our lives. Because when the Lord touches our lives, here's what we remember, is that our security, our safety, it comes from Him. That no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, He's sustaining us. He's at work in our lives. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And it is His strength that is being made perfect in our weakness. We see in verse 21 that there is a great multitude. Now, to give us a little bit of context of where we're at in the scriptures here, Jesus has been demonstrating His power and authority over all things. In Mark chapter 4, He demonstrates His power over nature. He calms the wind and the waves, and the disciples marvel as they say, "Who is this one that He can simply wake up and speak the word and the winds and the sea obey Him?" And then in the beginning of Mark chapter 5, He demonstrates that He has power over the devil. He casts out demons of a demon-possessed man. And then in our text this morning, He's going to demonstrate that He has power over disease and death. How we can be encouraged that whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, you need to remember God has the power and He will never lose the power. He's in control. And ultimately, it's not our circumstances that have the final say. It's the one who sits on the throne of heaven who has the final say. And when Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man, He crossed over to the eastern shore of Galilee, a region called the Gadarenes. It was predominantly a Gentile region. But now He is crossing back to Capernaum. Capernaum was really the public headquarters for Jesus' ministry. And we see there was a great crowd that is gathered together. They are anticipating Jesus' return. Luke's account in Luke chapter 8 says the multitude welcomed Him and they were waiting for Him. In other words, there was a buzz and an excitement. The people anticipated that Jesus has left for a time, but He will soon return, and we want to be waiting and ready. And not to get too sidetracked, but that's an example of how the church should be today. As we gather together to worship the Lord in the house of the Lord, as we serve the Lord, as we share the gospel with others, it shouldn't be a drag. There should be a buzz and excitement, knowing full well that Jesus has gone to heaven for a time, but soon He will return, and how we desire that His bride would find Him ready to welcome Him. And then in verse 22, we're introduced to Jairus. He was a man that the community respected, they looked up to. It's told that he is the ruler of the synagogue. His role very much would have been similar to a modern-day pastor. He would oversee the business and spiritual affairs of the synagogue. And because of this, he would have worked very closely with the religious leaders. There's a high likelihood that he would have had some previous encounters with Jesus. He had experienced some of Jesus's miracles. He had experienced Jesus go toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. The religious leaders, they hated Jesus because Jesus, among other things, was a threat to their status. Their pride could not handle that people would look to Jesus rather than looking to them. And then we see, though, that Jairus, it says he fell at the Lord's feet. He fell at the feet of Jesus. Look at the humility that Jairus demonstrated. Perhaps as Jairus is going before Jesus, trying to get in front of Jesus, maybe he's having thoughts that because of my status in the community, because people know who I am, I have a position of authority, perhaps some of my colleagues, some of the religious leaders, they're going to give me some backlash. They're going to give me some pushback. They're going to question, "Jairus, what are you doing? Why would you go to Jesus? Don't you remember that He's a threat to everything we have and that we are?" But see, for Jairus in that moment, it didn't matter what people thought of him. It didn't matter how he was perceived. All that mattered was getting in front of Jesus. Life has a way of coming at us fast sometimes. Sometimes you get that unexpected diagnosis. You get earth-shattering news that you weren't prepared for. It is in those moments that life comes at us quickly, but just as quickly, the Lord has a way of reminding us of the things that truly matter, the things that are worth holding on to. And in those moments, the beautiful thing that we find is really all that matters is just getting to the feet of Jesus, allowing Him to wash over us. It doesn't matter what other people think, how other people perceive this. I just need to get to Jesus. And we see in verse 23, it says, Jairus, he begged Jesus to come back with him. Jairus is desperate. He's not holding back. He has a need, and he's trusting that Jesus is the only hope to fill that need at this point. Jairus, no doubt, is full of fear, anxiety, agony. But where does he take his fear? Where does he take his anxiety? Where does he take his agony? The best place he could have taken it, to the feet of Jesus. Oftentimes for us, we take our fear, we take our anxiety, we take our agony, we take our pain to the wrong people, to the wrong places. The best place and the safest place, the feet of Jesus. Jairus is a hurting father who is desperate to get help for his daughter. At this point, he's likely exhausted all of his resources, all of the things that are within his control and within his power to be able to help his daughter. He has nothing less. And so now he remembers Jesus. He remembers maybe some of the words of Jesus, some of the encounters of Jesus, and recognizes there's something about Jesus, and I don't know what it is, but I need what he has. I got nothing to lose. So I'm going to get in front of Jesus. You know, there is nothing worse, and you understand this, as those of you guys that are parents will understand this. There is nothing worse than seeing your child suffer, than seeing your child in pain, and feeling helpless, feeling like you can't do anything for them. How you long to take their place, how you would do anything to take their place, but you have to sit there and you have to watch and feel helpless and hopeless. But then the Lord has to remind us that when he's with us, all hope is not lost because he is our only hope. Sometimes desperation, the Lord can use it to humble us, cause us to look to the real and the only place that ultimately our help comes from. Sometimes the Lord uses suffering and sorrow as the instrument to bring us to our knees, to bring us to the feet of Jesus. And then look at verse 24, when Jairus, when he begs Jesus, when he presents his case to Jesus, does he give Jairus a hard time? Does he question Jairus? Does he say, Jairus, can't you see I'm dealing with the multitude here? What makes you so special that I would go back to your house? Does he make Jairus sweat it out a little bit? No, it just says that he goes with Jairus. He responded to Jairus' faith. Jesus wants to help. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. God's not too busy for us. He sees all of our needs and he wants to help. He wants to go before of us. He sees all of our needs and burdens. He's not too busy for us. He's available at any time for anything. And for the believer, we praise God that help is always standing by. Help is always near. It also says that the crowd, they thronged him. That word thronged, it literally means to choke out. And I think this is a picture of oftentimes what happens when we take a step of faith. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Jairus is facing a hard trial, but he makes the decision. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to throw myself at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to take a step of faith and place my faith in Jesus. And Jesus responds to my faith. And now he's with me. So as I'm taking this step of faith, what then happens next? Obstacles start to pop up, difficulties, what seems to be setbacks, closed door. That's a picture of the crowd. I picture, you know, Jairus and Jesus trying to push through the crowd to get back to Jairus' house. And it's in these moments, it's vital that we don't lose heart when the obstacles and the closed doors pop up, because what we need to understand is our faith doesn't always remove the obstacles, but what it absolutely does is it reminds us who is with us, who is going before us as we face the obstacles. Look at verses 25 through 34. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But when the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So now what we have before us is Jesus is making his way back to Jairus' house. We have a divine interruption. You know, when we think about interruptions as people, we don't naturally like interruptions. Oftentimes we have a schedule throughout our day. We have places to be, people to see. And if something interrupts what we have going on, that can throw off our entire day. But see, when it comes to Jesus, he welcomes interruptions, specifically divine interruptions. He isn't thrown off the way that we are. Because see, what oftentimes we view as a setback, God's delays are not setbacks. They are a set up to what he wants to do. And with the Lord, the interruption is never wasted. He wants to use it to grab our attention. And we're going to see he does this for the benefit of the woman, for the benefit of the crowd, but also for the benefit of Jairus as well. So this woman, we're told about her in verse 25 that she has a flow of blood, and she's been dealing with this condition for 12 years. Likely what she's dealing with is an issue of continual hemorrhaging. And so this issue has plagued her for the last 12 years, and she is now in the crowd, and she's determined, she's desperate to get to Jesus, even though if people knew that she was in the crowd, most likely they would not have liked that. This is a woman who had been suffering for 12 years, most likely suffering privately, in isolation, feeling alone, feeling abandoned. You see, this condition that she had, it would have caused her to be ceremonially unclean. Because of this condition, it was thought that anyone she would touch or come in contact with, they would become unclean. And because of this, she would miss out on certain things. She would not be allowed to go into the temple or into the synagogue and to worship freely with the people. If she had a husband, certainly this would have complicated her relationship with her husband, because she would not have been able to enjoy marital relations with her husband, because there was a risk of making him unclean. It's likely that some people, in their eyes, it would have been acceptable for her husband to leave her, to divorce her, because, to put her away, because she was unclean. And there was a stigma about this woman as well, a wrong stigma, that she was the way that she was because of sin. She had done something in her life where God is punishing her. God is angry with her, and she's dealing with the consequences of her actions. But that's not true. God saw her, God loved her, and God had been with her the entire time and was leading her up to this very moment. We see in verse 26 that the woman, she was drained. She's drained emotionally, she's drained physically, she's drained financially. The last 12 years have taken a toll on her life. It says that she sought help from physicians. If you ever read the Talmud, which, by the way, if you don't know what that is the central collection of Jewish religious writings, traditions, and rabbinical discussions. It's a real snoozer if you want to read that in your own time. But it lists at least 11 different ways that a woman in this particular condition, 11 different things that she could do to get healed, to be cleansed. And I'll spare you the details of what all those things were, but these things were not so much medical, if you will, as they were just superstitious. And because of that, it would have most likely been very embarrassing for this woman. It would have drained her financially. There's a lot of money that went into trying to find a cure. And so this woman, it's a picture of she's tried everything and anything, but nothing has worked. She only seems to be getting worse. And I think this is a picture of what happens when somebody searches the world for safety, for security, for salvation. You can search the world to and fro. You can experience everything that the world has to offer. Knock on every door that the world makes available, and you come up feeling empty. You're drained emotionally. You can be drained physically. Most certainly, you're going to be drained spiritually, and you're left no better. When I think of doctors and medical teams, one of the things that I'm thankful for, specifically in everything that's happened with Olivia, very thankful for the doctors and the medical team that cared for my daughter, exceptional human beings who went above and beyond to demonstrate exceptional care for my daughter. And my wife and I, we both thank God for that. We see that as God's hand of grace upon our family, that He surrounded us with these people who have come alongside of our daughter and really cared for our daughter in her time of need. But as a believer, you know what I'm more thankful for? I'm thankful that I know the great physician. Sometimes we can be so focused on healing that we miss out on the healer and what he wants to do. We need to be careful that we look to the healer more than just the healing itself. And there comes a point where only Jesus can step in. Only Jesus can do the work. You know, when we consider searching the world, there's a lot of people that go to different doctors, if you will, in the world. Some people, they go to the doctor of entertainment and try to find satisfaction. It's all about distraction. It's all about escape rather than dealing with reality. I'd rather numb myself as I go through life. For other people, they go to the doctor of pleasure. It's all about doing what feels good rather than doing what's right and honoring the Lord. Some people go to the doctor of money and try to draw their security from that. But what happens is eventually that runs out. Eventually you realize that when you die, you can't take that with you and you're lacking. You need something more. We know this, but our souls are sick spiritually without Jesus. And ultimately, what we praise God for as believers is that Jesus is the only cure for what we need most. Some of us, our testimony may be, I have searched the world. I've exhausted everything that the world has to offer. But what I'm so thankful for is that when I came to the end of that, when I came to the end of myself, maybe even swallowed my pride, the Lord used that to allow me to come to the realization that Jesus, He's not just another option to try. He is the only hope. To have Jesus is to have everything. But to not have Jesus is to ultimately have nothing at all. And we see here in verses 27 and 28 that the woman, she's desperate to touch Jesus. She believes, and we're not sure why she believes this, but she believes if she can just get to Jesus and she can just touch Jesus, everything is going to change. Fun fact, this is the only place in Scripture where a healing happens this way, where somebody touches Jesus and receives healing. And I have to imagine for the woman, as she's making her way through the crowd trying to get to Jesus, the excuses for not coming to Jesus could have popped in her head. Maybe, I'm unclean. I'm an outcast. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me. Why would Jesus want to have anything to do with me? If I come to Jesus, He's going to scold me. He's going to be ashamed of me. He's going to be embarrassed of me. He's going to put me away. Maybe He's too busy with me. Have you ever noticed this? People, we're very good at making excuses. When the Lord is tugging our hearts that we need to get in front of Him, we're very good at making excuses for not coming to His feet. But this woman, to her credit, her condition did not keep her from Jesus. It drove her to Jesus. She believed that if she could touch Jesus, everything would change. She's discouraged. She's desperate. But she did not let that stop her from coming to Jesus. She looked beyond the discouragement and she came to Jesus. And sometimes that's what the Lord calls us to do in hard situations, hard seasons, hard circumstances, things that seem to be out of our control. He's calling us to look beyond the discouragement, look beyond the pain, look beyond the heartbreak, look beyond the things that we don't understand, surrender those things to the Lord, and to look to Him. Helpless and hopeless, that's who we are. Apart from Jesus. And even sometimes as believers, we can come to that place where we feel helpless and hopeless. For the woman, it was her condition that separated her from society. As believers, we know that it is sin that separates us from God. And the relief for sin, it cannot be found in the world, the remedies of the world. The only place, the only solution, the only cure is Jesus. And so the woman, she makes her way to Jesus. She touches his garment discreetly. Luke's account, Luke chapter 8, says she touched the border of his garment. Matthew also has an account of this story. And in Matthew chapter 9, it says she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She touched the tassel that was hanging. This represents the point of contact of her faith. And why did she do it secretly? Why didn't she just come before Jesus? Because she feared if she was seen, if she was found out, she would be condemned by the people for making them unclean, for making Jesus unclean. Perhaps she would be condemned by Jesus himself. But look what happens in verse 29. She experiences immediate healing. Reaching for Jesus changed everything. And this is a picture of salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it's immediate. The work is complete. The healing takes place. Positionally, you are justified, made just as if you never sinned. The righteousness of Jesus is applied to your account, and that's a transaction that takes place immediately, once and for all. You've been healed. You've been restored. You are redeemed. Your identity, your purpose, everything comes from Christ. But the woman, she was not just healed physically. She was made whole spiritually. When we bring our needs to Jesus, no matter how desperate the need, no matter the gravity of the situation, maybe even the depth of the sin, when we reach for Jesus, you need to know this, he alone has the power to save. He alone can heal and restore. We're very good as people at making big messes of things, but see, when you look to Jesus and you reach for Jesus, there's no one that can clean up a mess the way that Jesus can. For some people, what holds them back is they might think, I'm too far gone. If you know the things that I've done in my past, the places I've been, the things that I've seen, the things that have happened to me, the things that I've done, Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with me. This woman, you notice, she didn't have that mentality. And if she had that mentality, that would have kept her from coming to Jesus. That would have kept her from getting the healing that she so desperately needed. And so we too, if we find ourselves in that boat, you have to reject that lie of the enemy and realize that's not true. God sees you. God knows everything about you. And his desire is that as you come in burdened in pain, that you would not leave the same way that you came in. You would leave at peace with him, knowing that he sees you. He loves you. He has great plans for you. As we reach for Jesus, he has the power to make us whole. He has the power to make us new. And then in verses 30 and 31, we see that Jesus, he perceives that power has gone out from him, and he asks the question, who touched me? Now, he's not asking because he doesn't know, but we're going to see in a moment he's asking for the benefit of the woman, for the benefit of the crowd, and for the benefit of Jairus. Jesus knew there was a difference between casual contact and reaching out by faith. The disciples, they did not understand this. And they look to the Lord and they say, Lord, you see this crowd that we're in and you're going to ask who touched me? The question is, who didn't touch you? You're bumping into everybody here. And so there's a difference between casual contact and reaching out by faith. You see, we can come to church every single week and have casual contact with Jesus, bump into Jesus from time to time, but miss the blessing of drawing near to him, miss the blessing of reaching out to him by faith and allowing him to do the work that he desires to do in our lives. Sadly, for many people, they can live a lifetime of lots of encounters of just bumping into Jesus, but never reaching for him, never being changed, never being better off for it. Verses 32 and 33, we see that the woman, when she sees that she's seen, it says that Jesus looked right at her, she confesses everything. And as Jesus calls this woman out, I almost picture, you guys who are parents will understand this example, when one of your kids does something that you know they're not supposed to do, and you call them all to you, and you know which one messed up, but you ask the question just to see, can I get an honest confession from someone? Because I already know who did it. That's kind of what I picture Jesus doing as he looks at this woman with love and compassion in his eyes. And we see the woman, she demonstrates true humility, dependence, trust, surrender to the Lord. She gets vulnerable. The woman declares before everyone the extent of her very personal and private problem, how long it had been going on, and the reason she touched Jesus, and why she was healed. And it's very important to understand that Jesus called her out, not to embarrass her, but to encourage her, to stir up her faith. He wanted her to know with confidence that physically she was well, but also spiritually she is whole. It is her faith that made her well. And now she has a testimony of the goodness of God, of the faithfulness of God, of what faith alone in Jesus can do. I would venture to say that all of us as believers, at one point or another, we've experienced the power of God at work in our lives. And maybe before us this morning, there is an opportunity, there is an invitation to come out of the crowd, as this woman did, and boldly proclaim the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, what God has done in your life. Maybe it's an opportunity to say, I, like the woman, I reached for Jesus. Look at what happened. Look at what he's done in my life. And he can do the same thing for you. Perhaps the opportunity that's in front of us this morning for some of us is to come out of the crowd and to give God the glory. And for some of us, we say, that's a little bit scary. It's vulnerable. It's maybe even a little bit embarrassing. Can I say this in love? When being embarrassed is our primary concern, you know what that's a good indicator of? And I hope that you hear this in love. It's a very good indicator that pride is the God that you serve. Because what we care more about is our self-image rather than Jesus being glorified in and through our lives, which is why we are here. That's why we have breath in our lungs. And then look at how Jesus refers to the woman in verse 34. He calls her daughter. It's a term of affection. Oftentimes in that culture, you would talk to somebody like that, you would address her as woman. That would mean like ma'am, term of respect. But Jesus takes it a step further. He uses a term of affection. He calls her daughter. He wants her to know that I'm your heavenly father. You came in feeling lost, alone, like an outcast, but now you're part of the family of God, and you'll never lose your place in the family of God. And I think for Jairus as well, the message that Jesus wanted to communicate, Jairus, the same way that you love your little girl who's at the point of death, that's my daughter, Jairus. And look at what I alone can do in and through her. And I can do the same thing for your daughter because your daughter is also my daughter as well. The object of this woman's faith made all of the difference. And so it is for us. Isn't that an amazing thing that you can have a little bit of faith in the right object and the Lord can do powerful and wonderful things, but sadly, you can have a lot of faith in the wrong thing and it ends up amounting to nothing. And what does Jesus tell the woman? He says, go in peace. In other words, don't come back the same way that you came in. And so I think for us, for those who don't know Christ, you've never made the decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus, the message of Jesus that he's trying to communicate is you come in heavy, you come in weary, you come in burdened. You don't have to leave the same way that you came in. You can leave a new creation in Christ. You can leave experiencing peace with God. And for the believer, maybe we come in panicked, weighed down with anxiety and fear. The Lord wants us to know you came in panicked, but as you reach for me by faith, you can leave in peace, experiencing the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Last few verses, then we'll wrap up. Verses 35 through 43 says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and she walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But when he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given to her to eat. So verse 35, Jesus is still addressing the woman, and then a messenger comes from the house of Jairus and he delivers devastating news, the news that Jairus feared the most, a parent's worst nightmare. Your daughter is dead. It is too late. I have to imagine, as Jairus was watching this encounter with the woman, did a part of him get a little bit impatient? Did a part of him want to pull on the Lord and said, Lord, let me remind you who came to you first. That's wonderful what you're doing in her life, but Lord, let's get back to me and my need and my daughter. But he gets this deflating news, and how his heart as a father must have sank. It must have seemed like time ran out and all hope was lost. But all hope was not lost because of who was with Jairus. And then Jesus, in verse 36, powerful words. He looks at Jairus, maybe even put his arm around Jairus, and he tells him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Tune out what everybody else is saying and just hold on to what I'm saying. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't we know that it's the words of Jesus that make all of the difference? And this morning, you need to know that Jesus has an answer for your fear. He has an answer for your worries. He has an answer for your pain and your sorrow, your grief, your petitions, your despair, your anxiety. And the answer is the same answer that he gives to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. In other words, what he's saying to Jairus is, Jairus, your faith has brought you all this way. It's brought you to my feet. And now I'm with you. You've come this far. Don't quit. Don't give up. As long as we're here, don't we need that reminder that it's always too early to quit on Jesus? He is at work in our lives. Making the choice to choose faith over fear, that's a wonderful place to be, but it's also the hardest place to be because it requires full surrender, acknowledging that what is out of my control is in the Lord's control. And the only thing I can do is look to Him. What's the remedy for a troubled heart? If you come in with a troubled heart, faith in the love of God, faith in the power of God. That's what you need to hold on to. He can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ever think or ask. When they get back to the house in verse 37 and 38, we see that the funeral has already started. This was very customary back then when someone died. You would have the funeral the same day. You would hire professional mourners. And so the whole production is already taking place. But Jesus is going to bring a different perspective to the funeral. And we see in verses 39 and 40 that Jesus says that this little girl, she's not dead, she's only asleep. And it's important to understand that when Jesus says this, he's not diminishing the situation, he's not diminishing the trial or the tragedy, but what he's declaring is his authority over it. After all, he is the resurrection and the life. And so these professional mourners, what did they do? It says they mocked him. They revealed their true colors. They were actors. And so what Jesus does is he puts them out. I would have loved to have seen how that worked. Did Jesus physically remove them? Did Jesus just open the door and say, you know what? You guys are crying. Now you're mocking. I'm going to do some powerful things, but you can't take any part of it because you don't believe. So there's the door. Don't let it hit you. Some amazing things are in store for those who believe. Would have loved to have seen that. So he puts them out, and it's a good reminder for us when you're going through a struggle, when you're going through a trial, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you surround yourself with. Sometimes we need to put out those who would discourage us, who would get us to question God's motives, intentions, his heart towards us, and surround ourselves with godly brothers and sisters who will point us to the Lord, who will encourage us, stir up our faith, and remind us that God sees us, God loves us, and God is at work in our lives. God wants to do a great work. And then in verses 41 through 43, he says, little girl, arise. This is a picture of salvation, by the way. He raises the girl from the dead, and then immediately he commands her to get something to eat. What happens at salvation? Before we came to Jesus, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Then we reach out to Jesus. We call upon the name of Jesus. He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're made a new creation. And then from there, what's the command? Eat. Spiritually, grow in your walk with the Lord. Walk with Jesus. In wrapping things up this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team back up, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message. Desperation, when we think of desperation, that is oftentimes where the Lord does some of his best work in our lives. The Lord has a way of triumphing in what we perceive as tragedy. We need to hold on to that. We need to remember that no matter what you're facing, whether life is going great, whether life is hard, we need to have a desperate need for Jesus. And for some of us this morning, perhaps you can relate to Jairus. You've received some bad news. You got a diagnosis that you weren't prepared for. Your world has been rocked in a way that you didn't anticipate or plan for. You have a situation going on in your life that you deem as beyond repair. Maybe for some of us, we can relate to the woman. We've been carrying around a burden silently. We've been in pain. We've been in isolation. There has been a private struggle that we have been dealing with for years. And we can, like the woman, say, we've tried everything and anything, but I know that I need to get to the feet of Jesus. I know that if I reach for Jesus, then everything can change. What I'd like to do is this. If we could bring the lights down, if all of our heads would be bowed and our eyes would be closed, nobody's going to be looking around. As Jesus called the woman publicly, so maybe for some of us, this is your opportunity. As you sense the Lord nudging your heart, you sense a need to, by faith, reach for Jesus. There's a situation and a circumstance in your life where the Lord knows the details, but maybe you've tried everything and it only seems to be getting worse. You want to make the choice to reach for Jesus. You don't want to miss your moment. Don't leave here just being content with casually bumping into Jesus. You want to make the choice to reach for Jesus. If that's you, and again, nobody's going to be looking around, all I'd like for you to do, if you're physically able, would you just stand to your feet? I just want to pray for you. If that can relate to anybody, if anybody can sense that, can feel that. If you're not able to stand, if you would just raise your hand, that works great as well. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the back. A couple in front over here. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else sensing this is your moment? I want to reach by faith for Jesus. I don't want to leave here the same way that I came in. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your work in our lives. And I do want to pray for each of these who have stood, for each of these who have raised a hand. Lord, you know all of the details. You see every need that's in this room. Lord, your desire is to help, your desire is to save, your desire is to heal and restore. We're so thankful that you are a way maker and a chain breaker. And so, Lord, for all of these who have taken that step of faith, pray, Lord, that you would bless them, encourage them. Would you, Lord, overwhelm them with a sense of the compassion that you have for them, your great love for them, Lord. And may they go out of here, Lord, not full of fear, but full of faith that you are with them. You are at work in their lives. You have great things in store for them, and you have the final say over all things. You are Lord of all. We ask that you'd have your way in us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Why don't we all stand and we'll close in a song.